Will you turn with me, please, to James chapter 2? James chapter 2. The book of James chapter 2. We will pick up next week again in our series on Acts Alive, and we will hear from this James who wrote this epistle. This James is the Lord's brother, and he was also the lead pastor, if you will, of the church at Jerusalem. We have been studying the convention or the convening of the apostles and elders over the issues of law versus grace, circumcision versus grace. And we've heard from Peter. We will hear from Paul and Barnabas, and then we will hear from James next week as we pick it up. So I invite you to return with us as we go back to Acts Alive next week. But James, I want to pick up on one verse in the chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And I'd like you to read the last part of verse 13 with me. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. A tragedy has indeed befallen our nation. We would be idiots not to understand that this is bigger, most likely, well, definitely, than the tsunami area that was hit. It's probably the biggest natural disaster in our nation's history, albeit a brief history, but nevertheless in our history, in our lifetimes especially, but also in our nation's history. How are we to respond? What are we to understand? Why? Why did this occur? How many know? Okay. Possibly. How do we make sense of this? It absolutely makes no sense. I think that's definitely part of it, Jeannie. And we will be talking about that this morning. I don't have all the answers on this, but how many understand we serve a risen Savior who is alive and well? How many understand we serve a God who governs in the affairs of men? If we don't understand that God governs in the affairs of men and women, then we are foolish. And it is appropriate that we stop as the Church of Jesus Christ and say, all right, Lord, what is it you are saying? He is a God who's good. How many know God is good? He's a God who loves. How many understand? God is love. Is that Bible?
Yes.
How many understand that judgment is part of what happens in reality? But resurrection from judgment and new beginnings from judgment are anticipated and expected to come. How many of you, just stop and consider your own life. Disaster. Anybody ever met with disaster? Okay, those of you who are not nodding your heads, problems. Anybody in this room ever had a problem? Do you realize there are two ways to respond to problems? One is to harden, and one is to soften. You can either harden before God, or you can soften. When you get to the book of Revelations, and it talks about the sun scorching the people, and one of the judgments that's poured out in the book of Revelations, it talks to us about that, and the blighting that comes on the people, and the terrible, despicable woes that occurs, you would think to yourself, that's time to come to our knees. That's when it's time to repent, and that's when it's time to soften our hearts and say, okay, Lord, what is it you're after in my life? Don't you understand that God does more than one thing at a time? And when disaster strikes and difficulties come, you understand that at the very least, one of the responses is, okay, Lord, you've got my attention. What is it you're after in me? Now, it's not always judgment. It can be. It could be. Was it the tragedy of judgment that fell in Job's life? But he sure had his hands full, didn't he? But to stop long enough and say, okay, Lord, what is it you want from me? This morning as a church, what is it God wants from us. I don't have all the answers, but there are some definite things that God wants from us. And the issue of our hearts and lives is, it's appropriate to soften before the hand of a mighty God and say, all right, Lord, what are you after? You know, I'm not a doomsday preacher. But I think that if we fail to see God's hand, we become foolish and we become hardened. We need to come to a mighty God who is in control. Prophets, you should know. Let me back up. How many remember a few months ago when I stood before you and we had some pastoral time, and I said there are prophetic words that are coming over the West Coast. You should know about them. You should know that there were prophecies that by name specifically described the judgment of hurricane and flooding that was going to be coming specifically on the New Orleans area. I'm not a doomsday preacher, but I fail you if I don't tell you that. 5 years ago, some of you may know the name Cindy Jacobs, who is a fantastic leader in prayer in our nation, had a prophetic word about judgment specifically over New Orleans. 1 year previous, almost to the day, on August 29th, 1 year previous, a man named Chuck Pierce was used by the Lord to bring a prophetic word that hurricanes and the floods of the judging hand of God were coming to New Orleans. 5 weeks ago, another prophetic voice declared by the hand of God that a massive hurricane and judging flood was coming to New Orleans. Now, lest you throw me out and think, what a terrible person, all I'm trying to do here this morning is bring the report. God is on the throne, and God judges in the affairs of men and women. You can say, oh no, or you can say amen, but you have to, if you say oh no at me, you have to stop long enough with integrity to go to the Bible and say, all right, what does the Bible say? I'm not judging the people. I am saying there is an area of our nation that God is talking about. He has talked about our own West Coast. If you believe God is still alive and well and speaking, it behooves us as the Church of Jesus Christ to sit up and listen. I'm sorry, I said sit up and listen. I think we better pay attention, folks. My heart as a pastor, and I'm sure yours, is literally breaking for these people. I have watched the news, as you have, early in the morning, late at night. I have watched the stories. I have become angered at the lack and the slowness of response. I have become really deeply burdened over those who are doing looting, raping, and murdering. I think that is a travesty. Difficulties bring out the worst and sometimes the best. I don't pretend to stand here in the comfort of Port Ludlow and denounce people. I am saying, let us look as a church and see that God's on the throne. How does He want us to respond toward them now? How does He want us to pray? And church, I know it's quiet in here, but we need to ask ourselves, should the same thing happen to us, are we ready? Are we ready? Is the judgment of God on our nation? We're foolish if we don't stop long enough to say, okay, God, are you dealing with us? Now, there are glorious people, wonderful music. I love jazz. Anybody in this room like jazz? You can tell me I'm anathema if you want, but I like jazz. I like music. But the area in which we're discussing has also been one of the greatest hotbeds for witchcraft and one of the greatest hotbeds for pornography, prostitution, debauchery, and in fact its own reputation is made on a reputation of drunkenness and revelry, the Mardi Gras spirit. Now, don't shoot me. I'm just saying it's what the Bible says. God says those are sin. Anybody in this room believe those things are sin? Now, we have two ways to respond to sin. Continue or repent. When we have sinned against the hand of a mighty God, we need to look Him in the face and say, please forgive me, Lord. I have sinned against You. We need to turn and repent. Deuteronomy 28 outlines the blessing, the cursing. And God says it's our choice. Okay? Raise your hand if you understand you have choices to make in God. Okay? You all make choices. Why is it? We read through the list. God says, you do this, this, and this, you'll be blessed. He says, you do this, this, and this, you'll be cursed. We go, I think I'll choose cursing. But don't curse me. Why is it we say, I think I like point 15 in this list, but I don't want to be judged? And in fact, you're terrible if you even use the word judgment nowadays in politically correct America. And in fact, the Bible says in the last days, the good shall be called bad and the bad shall be called good. And people that say, wait a minute, God is a God who's on the throne. He's got a holy word that needs to be responded to. America come to repentance and people throw stones and say, how can you be so awful, so judgmental? It's not us who are being judgmental. God's on the throne. It's him we need to please. Isn't it? How many love the people who are hurting? God does. And we read a verse that says, mercy triumphs over judgment. That's the heart of God. But God wants to get America at the attention root. God wants America clean and repentant. God wants us as people clean before him. All right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 24, if you will, please. I don't have all the answers. I just know that I think that in some measure, we have a responsibility to look into the Word for our own lives and how we can help others. I do think that in some measure, we need to spare the rhetoric and work on saving the people. But it's a time to see revival, salvation, sparing of lives, and it's a time for Christians to be in action. Christians, this morning, are you action people? You want to shine the light of Jesus everywhere you go? Beam on. Amen? Let me see. It's not in phases. Beam on. You think there are people all around you, even in our area right now, who are confused and turmoil and afraid? Sure. Do we need to be able to bring them peace in Jesus? Some answers? To shine, Jesus shine? You bet. Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 14. Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14. This is called a time to shine. A time to shine. Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 14. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him. Now you can probably hear just a tad bit of fear in their voices. Jesus had just talked about turmoil coming. He had just talked about this great temple being thrown down, one stone not left upon another. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming, the end of the age? Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. Don't you understand there's a lot of that through the country now, through the world? I am the Christ, I'm the answer, I am the way. And Jesus is the only one who reserves the way to say he is the way, the truth, and the life. Right? It's Jesus. They will deceive many. Verse 6, you will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. I don't know about you, but I'm troubled when I hear about wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be, say it with me, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Now, verse 8 goes on to say, and these are the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I know there's a lot of beliefs in this room. You are welcome to believe what you want, but I dare say I take a look at this scripture, and I don't see the Christians snatched out of that difficulty. Don't be lulled by popular teaching and books that will tell you you will not face any trouble. You will be snatched away before tragedy strikes. I hope so. But if not, are you ready to go through the trouble? It doesn't look like it in this chapter that they're snatched away. Enough preaching on that point, huh? Oh, come on, you can smile with me. It's okay. Okay. And then many became offended in the door of grace after he said that, verse 10. Isn't that what that says? All right. You can believe what you want, folks. I'm just saying, as a pastor, how do I best help prepare the people of God for difficulties to come? Verse 10, then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Verse 11, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. How do you know whether a prophet is correct or not? Based on the scriptures, first of all, and if it comes to pass. That's right. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now listen to this section of scripture out of a couple of the other gospels. Mark 13, verse 8. Mark 13, verse 8. Mark 13, verse 8 says, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Now, this is very interesting, you guys. When you go into the Greek language, here's what nation against nation means. Tribe against tribe. Race against race. Seen any of that this week? Kingdom against kingdom. Realm versus realm. Authority versus authority. Witchcraft versus godliness and biblical truth. Earthquakes coming. The Greek word sounds very much like a word we throw around. Seismos. Seismos. And it means a commotion, a gale, an earthquake, famines and troubles. No food. Broiling mob seditions. That is literally what the scripture says. Did you see any of that this week? Folks, I don't want to be in that desperate situation. Folks, we're sitting there for 5 days, 6 days, with no food, no water. Do you think you would be hungry and thirsty? What if your baby needed something? I don't make a perfect conservative. I don't thank the people that looted for food and water should be devastated and traumatized with judgment. I saw people stealing shoes because there was glass and shards of iron and garbage in the streets and they needed something on their feet. That doesn't mean I believe in lawlessness. But when people were stealing big screen television sets and jewelry and other things, and when people are raping and murdering, that's when lawlessness is really anarchy and chaos and needs to desperately be judged and stopped. But for people who are desperate for food for their babies, I understand why they might break into a store and get some water. Okay? You guys, you know, the old phrase is, you can't really understand until you've walked a mile in their moccasins. Not one of us has walked a mile in those moccasins. We can judge them all day long. Thou shalt not steal. I can go down there. I could stand on top of that dome and I could quote, thou shalt not steal. They'd probably just shoot me. There's no relevance to the need in that situation if I were to do that. Our hearts need to bleed for those people. You know, even the people that have been the worst, when judgment falls in someone's life, does your heart still break for them? Or do we stop and say, all right, God got them? Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not the heart of God. You go to the scriptures, God doesn't want to bring judgment on anyone. But it happens. Hopefully to be redemptive and bring them to himself. Do you mind my pastoral just talking with you for a while this morning? These are the beginning of sorrows. Luke 21, 25 and 26, another section. And this is very interesting because it adds something. These are very similar patterns of scripture in the gospel. Now listen to what Luke adds. Luke 21, verses 25 through 26. There shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations. That's the where it literally means, distress of nations literally means anxiety of the races, is literally what it means. With perplexity, that means everybody's in a quandary. Look at the next phrase in Luke 21, 25 and 26. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them from fear, from expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. The sea and the waves roaring. In the Greek, that phraseology literally means waves, literally billowing. You could use the word tsunamis. It wasn't in the Greek, but a literal waves billowing, roaring, reverberating with a roaring sounds. Have you heard people quoted lately that said it sounded just like that? This description of fear and turmoil, literally heart attacks, faint, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Church, that's why you need a strong foundation in God. That's why you need a strong foundation in the Word of God. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. What is it you believe? What is it when you get bumped? What will come spilling out in a time of turmoil? Is it really Jesus? Do you really have Him? Does He really have you? Have you really repented? Have you really surrendered your life to Jesus? You don't know if you could leave here today and something happened to you just like what happened down in the Gulf States. Where is your life today? Do you know your life is bound up in the bundle of God's loving arms? Do you know that Jesus is on the throne of your life? Do you know that Jesus is your Lord, your Savior, your Shepherd? Do you know that what you have is the truth of God's Word? Do you know? When we look at a time like this, we have to stop and say, oh God, what if this happened to me? What if it happened to my family? Do you know? The Greek word for shaken is saluo, to waver, to agitate, to rock, to topple, destroy. Remember, how many times have we talked about Titus destroying Jerusalem in 70 AD and the blood running in the streets and multitudes? Folks, things could happen at any time. Everything will be shaken, the Bible says. Thank God. What really is going to remain is our relationship with Him and our relationships with each other. And you know, if something happened in Port Ludlow today, I would do my best to, hopefully if I was ambulatory, to make my way to try to find as many of you as I could. Make sure you're okay. That's relationship. The tragedy of watching some of these pictures with churches literally destroyed, every home wiped out. You think of the friends, as Pastor Sherry said this morning, were they worshiping this morning? Where were they? Were they able to find each other? And many of them haven't been able to find anyone they've known. God is moving and shaking what can be shaken. All right, very simple question. What can we do? Luke 21. Back to Luke chapter 21, please. Verses 34 through 36. So what can we do, church? We see the problem. We know the problem. What can we do? Luke 21, 34 through 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray. Please say that with me. Watch therefore and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Number one, what can you do? If you take your notes, number one, take heed. Take heed. That's what we're doing this morning as we talk about what's happened in our nation this week. Take heed. It means pay attention. Be cautious in your heart and life. Sit up, take notice, take stock, take inventory, take heed, carefully, cautiously, take a look. Lest you be overcome with, the King James says, surfeiting. Now that word surfeiting in the Greek is krepialia, and it means lest you be overcome with a headache from drunkenness, debauchery, and a glut. Take heed that you walk carefully with God, lest your heart go astray, and you be caught up, if you will, in a Mardi Gras spirit of debauchery, revelry, drunkenness, and your life is seized with the headaches of the revelry. That's what the Bible says. Take heed. If you don't walk tenderly and cautiously before God with an eye on Jesus and carefully walking with him. You dwell carelessly. We were going to sing a song and we skipped it because it seemed appropriate. But there's a song that we sing every now and then that says, lift your vision high, higher than it's ever been before. And it's based on this scripture. For without a progressive vision, the people dwell carelessly. Without a forward-looking vision, an eye on eternity, we begin to dwell carelessly. Can you say amen? Has anybody ever lived that way besides me? Sure. You get your eye off the ball, off the goal. You know, when you're a little kid playing baseball, you've got grandsons who are all playing baseball. You've all played games. You keep your eye on the ball, right? Boom, right there when it comes in. But keep your eye on the ball. You keep your eye on the goal. What's the goal? Becoming like Jesus. Pleasing him, the prize of a high calling. His kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. You know, up until the 50s, I've told it before, I'll just quickly tell it again. Up until the 50s, much of the world and much of America understood that life was not all there is on this earth. And that we wouldn't just have all we ever dreamed of, the lusts of our flesh, at our fingertips. We understood there was something called eternity and that things would be better someday. But after the affluence of the World War II situation occurred, and the affluence occurred, and suburbs and everything sprung in, and television in every home, we began to change our mind in America. That eternity wasn't so hot, but that we wanted it and wanted it now in this life. And in many occasions, many have been able to gain it. And those who can't lust for what those who have. And we've become very materialistic because we've taken our eyes off the big picture. Isn't it true? Come on. It's true. It's true. It's true. It's even true in my own life. So what does the Bible say? Keep your vision looking at him. Keep walking with Jesus. Walk tenderly. Walk carefully with God. Keep your eye on him so you don't become caught up in this life. If you don't fill your life with Jesus and his word, you will fill it up with something. Look at each other and say, you'll fill your life with something. You'll fill it with something. Somebody look at each other, what do you mean by that? Fill it with Jesus. Look at each other now and say, fill your life with Jesus. The cares of this life, the distractions of present existence, lest your heart, the Greek word is being defined in this way, lest you really have your heart stolen away, your mind, your energy caught up in completely day-by-day living, your stolen passion, your stolen life, no forward vision, all there is right now, and right now is very frustrating if you don't know. Isn't it? No eye to eternity. The Bible says it'll come upon you unexpectedly and suddenly as a snare and as a trap. So, number one, take heed. Take inventory. This morning, church, listen, this morning, if you have not given your life to Jesus, I urge you, surrender your life to the Lord. He loves you. I don't know why tsunamis happen. I don't know. I can't tell you why the Gulf Coast incident happened. We're foolish if we don't stop long enough to say, God has been warning. There is certainly judgment. But how do you respond to judgment? Mercy triumphs over judgment. You come to your knees and repent and you say, God, forgive me. I surrender. I turn away from this sin. And we see God do something redemptive out of it. So it's not a wasted action. So come to Jesus this morning if you haven't. Quote it with me, John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, the good news is never quite as good. If you don't understand, there's a little bad news in life. But the good news is good. It's great. All right, number two, watch and pray. Number one, take heed. Number two, watch and pray. That literally means be sleepless and beg constantly, binding yourself to God. That doesn't mean you're having to do works for salvation. But look, you guys, if Paul the Apostle could write these things in the Scriptures, and he was, you know, the Apostle who wrote most of our New Testament, and he kept saying things like, man, I got to fearfully look to my own salvation. Don't you think we'd better too? I think he probably was closer to Jesus than I am. Maybe not closer than Pastor Sherry, but closer than I am. Okay. But I think there's a little bit of looking at that going, man, Lord, I don't want to let you go. I don't want to be let go. When you're shaking, Jesus, don't shake me loose.
You got to shake, a rattle and roll. Okay, now you'll be accounted worthy to escape all these things.
Surrender. Stay surrendered. Matthew 24, 42 and 44. 42 through 44 of Matthew 24. The Scripture says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Watch therefore, Gregor Uo, keep awake, be vigilant, be watchful, keep walking with God. All right, number three. So number one, take heed. Number two, watch, pray. Number three, persevere. Remember a few weeks ago, we quoted Churchill. Never what? Never, I'm sorry, what was that? One more time. Never what? Never give up. Never, never, never give up. Hold on. The Bible says in Matthew 24, 12, listen, because lawlessness abounds, the love of many will grow cold. That he who endures to the end shall be saved. Folks, trouble in life can cause you to harden or soften. You can get hard against God, shake your fist at him and say, if you really love me, you wouldn't do this in my life. I understand the temptation to do that. Life doesn't always work. But he's the one who made the life. But God is still on the throne. But God still loves you. But God still knows you. Oh, okay. You know, maybe you can look at him and say, someday I'm going to talk this over to you. Why did you want to put me through this? But I still love you. He still loves you. I don't always get it. But he's got me. I don't always get it. But he's got you. Persevere. He who endures. Because of wickedness and sin increasing, love's flame shall go out, is what the Bible says. The flicker and flame of the love of God dies in some people. Can you imagine life in the squalor this week in New Orleans and Alabama and Mississippi? Can you imagine the squalor without the love and presence of God or somebody there to care? Can you imagine only squalor? That's what some said. Remember, they came out saying it was like Dante's Inferno, and there is like literally being in hell. Now, hell would be far, far worse, but it's probably the worst thing they've ever gone through. Imagine life without God's presence and love. The tragedy. So what do we need to do? We need to endure to the end. Hopi Muno, to stay under, bear the trials, have fortitude, persevere, never give up until the end. And that word end is the Greek word telos. God has a telos in mind. And that telos, the end picture, is a picture of Jesus. We look just like him. And we're there with him. Persevere till you reach God's goal. Matthew 24, 44, be also ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour. You do not expect. That word ready is hetomos. Be in fitness. Be adjusted. Now, that's important. I know. Okay, just hang in there. A few more minutes. Be adjusted is literally what the Greek says. Church, the dealings of God in our lives are all about, most of the time, Jesus doing some adjusting work in our lives. Adjust us here, adjust us there, to make us more like him. How many want to be the best Christian you can be?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, isn't that why we're here? No way you put up with this kind of preaching. I mean, isn't that why we're here? Lord, I want to be just like you. I don't want to give up. I want to keep going. Oh, and he says, okay, honey, love you. Little adjustment. Tweak. Ah! Don't you know every tweak God gives you, ah! Is
the worst thing you could ever happen in my life.
Okay, maybe not. Sometimes. Seems like it. But if we'll embrace the adjustments now, that's what the Bible is saying. If we'll embrace his adjusting work now, and we'll let him work in us, and we'll understand he doesn't hate us, but he loves us, and he's got something good and redemptive he wants to do. If we'll let him do it, no matter how tough it gets, go ahead, Lord, adjust me. Please. So I get it worked out now, and I'm ready. The Bible says, let him adjust you so you're ready. Look at each other. Just take a quick look at each other. What are y'all going to do? What are we all going to do if this week happened to us? What are we going to do? Yeah. That's the question, though, isn't it? If we've allowed enough adjustments in our life to get it worked out now, then we're a little more likely, when the tough time comes, to hold on and not give up. I've faced some things in my life, and you have too. I can tell you that after facing some of the issues that seemed the biggest, other things that used to really knock me off my rocker didn't seem so big. Let him adjust you now. Now, God knows just how to adjust you and not turn the wrench too far. Aren't you glad, my brother? So God knows if he tweaked us a little too far, we'd leak everywhere and flood out. I was listening to a preacher late last night on TV. It was a neat message, but it was so funny. He was talking about the value in all of us in the body of Christ. And those of you who are plumbers are fantastic people. And he looked at everybody. He said, you know what? When my toilet's overflowing, I'd far rather have a plumber come into my house. I could care less about the President of the United States at that moment. Everybody's got value. Let God adjust us so we're ready. Take heed. Watch and pray. Let him adjust us. Persevere. Pastor Carl used to always say a phrase that just rings in my hearing, and I think it's a good one for us here. Get ready, stay ready, and grow. Get ready, give your life to Jesus. Stay ready, keep walking with him. Grow, keep going, persevere. Number four, give Jesus away. Give Jesus away. We are looking at a dark situation that will probably go on in some people's lives. They will never be the same. Some people will be different in months. Some people, it'll take years. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. When you go through a dealing and you hold God's hand through it and understand and walk with him through it, you're going to have his comfort in your life, and you're going to be able to give it away to somebody else who's hurting. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. This is from the New Living. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. Say that phrase with me. Reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others. We have been given, the Bible says, the ministry of reconciliation. You get to put people back together again with God. That's our goal. That's our ministry. Katatalage, in the Greek, to restore to divine favor, to exchange what they have for him. God's goal, the Bible says, His gospel will be preached in all the world for a witness. That word witness is materion. It's evidence. Evidence, to give evidence. A simple point about what we need to be doing right now is giving evidence of the love and the grace, the delivering power of Jesus Christ to a dark and terrified world and holding out the truth of salvation for them. Can you say amen, church? You look at me, maybe, and you say, I'm here in Port Ludlow, what can I do? Number one, you can tangibly give. As a church, as your congregation, as a church here, we have now given. We gave to the Salvation Army. One of the things we've chosen to do and asked Pastor Sherry to do was put together these different websites because you can go. The Red Cross needs your donations, but the Red Cross has multitudes giving to us, giving to it as well, and I think that's fantastic. But there are gospel organizations that give the help along with the gospel of grace as well, and that's the Salvation Army, and that's the Samaritan's Purse, and Operation Blessing. There are others you know about. Give to them. Give to them. They need that help. Pray. Stand in the gap. Pray for those who are hurting so desperately. Folks, we cannot imagine the despair, but we can pray. Minister Jesus to those around you, on your block, maybe right next door. There's somebody confused who does not understand what this is all about, who does not know how to relate to a loving God. Why is it, and it's an honest question, but why is it we turn our backs on God and things happen and then we blame Him first thing for it when it happens? You know, if there's a loving God, why is there war? How many of you understand that war is not God's idea? You get that, don't you? Amen? The Bible tells us clearly war happens because people have lust in the flesh and they war against one another. You go to the book of James, you got all sorts of other things. Anyway, but what else can we do? Tangibly give, pray, minister Jesus to the dark and dying world all around us. We get to shine Jesus. It is a time to shine. Right, folks? It's a time to shine. And it's a time to pray and repent. Christian people who are not walking right with God, yes, I said Christian people, it happens, need to repent. And we need to be those who intercede in repentance on behalf of our nation. 2 Chronicles 7:14 through 16 says these words, "Then if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land." Church, let's pray. Church, let's pray. We're not there in New Orleans. We're not there in Alabama and Mississippi. We can give and we can pray. Does that sound light and trite? You're never closer to God than when you're on your knees. You're never more delivering help and strength than when you're on your knees. How many of you understand that we need God to heal our land? How many of you understand we need God to heal our land? But I said, how many of you understand we need God to heal our land? Yeah. Let's stand and pray. Take each other's hands, would you please? Lord Jesus, we come to you now as your people. We come to you now with intercessory burden and heart. We come to you, Lord Jesus, for America. Lord, we come to you asking and crying out for forgiveness and repentance from our own sins. Our own sins, Lord, the wickedness that we ourselves do. And Lord Jesus, the lust of the flesh we live for, gossip, resentment, bitterness, backbiting, lack of forgiveness, not being merciful. Oh God, we ask you for forgiveness for the areas in which we fall short, and you know what areas those are. Lord, we repent of those things, and we cry out to you as a people. We repent, Lord. We turn aside from our sin. Jesus, together as a people, we ask you, Lord, won't you heal our land? Lord, we ask you to heal America. Heal our land. Heal our people. Jesus, through all of this, be lifted up. Father, show us what you would have us do. Jesus, help us understand that mercy triumphs over judgment. Help us be effective at leading people to repentance and surrender to Jesus. Won't you please be enthroned in every square inch of our land, in every city, every county, and our Gulf Coast states right now. Be with the hurting and suffering people, we pray.